Verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture, nothing that isn't scripture is given by inspiration, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. A couple things to remember. First of all, this is the Word of God. Inspired, preserved. You know, sometimes we use terminology that we're not even assured that we know what it means. For instance, we say the Bible is inspired. Inspiration has all kinds of different definitions. For instance, Karen and I, we've been married now 72 years, I believe. It's been a while, I promise you. But I remember years ago when I was probably hadn't been married more than 5 or 6 years, I heard some old preacher. He was like in his 40s. And he was talking about his marriage. And he said, I love my wife more now than I did when we got married. And I thought, you know, how's that possible? You're supposed to love her with all of your heart. And so I said, man, I'm glad we have a better marriage than that poor couple there. But you know, after all these years, I realized it's true. It's true. It just gets sweeter and better. And you don't know me well enough to be aware of this, but I'm a romantic kind of guy. It's true. Sometimes I even write her poems. Yeah, yeah. This is one of my favorite. I said, roses are red. I made that part up. Roses are red. Violets are blue. I love you a whole bunch. I hope you love me too. Now, I write that not just because I don't have anything to do, but because my intense love for her inspires my poetry. I'm inspired to express my love. Now, when we talk about the Bible being inspired, that's not what that means. It's not like Paul said, man, I love God so much, I just think I'll write to the Corinthians. Now, dealing with Scripture, inspiration is a medical term. It means breathed into. They might say, if somebody passed away, they'd say he or she expired. No breath. Inspired means God breathed into those men who wrote the Scriptures the very words that he wanted. And therefore, he not only inspired, but he preserved it. And so what we have is the very words of God. Praise the Lord for that. What I want to do this morning, the Bible tells us that God gave it to us for doctrine and correction and instruction. But if you haven't discovered it yet, the Bible is incredibly helpful. And what I want to do this morning is just share a few verses that God has used in my life. As I look back over my Christianity, I recognize that each step of the way, there are Bible verses that had specific importance to my journey. First of all, in Luke chapter 16, I heard a verse. I didn't read it because at the time I didn't have a Bible, but I heard a verse that let me know I needed to get saved. I didn't get to grow up in a Christian home. In fact, the town where we lived, if y'all been here before, I've mentioned it. I grew up in a little town called Jackpot, Nevada. Can you imagine living in Jackpot, Nevada? We had 3 gambling casinos, a gas station that had a quick market, and an elementary school, and then houses where people who worked in the casinos lived. That's the entire town. It made Jacksonville look like New York City, okay? It was a teeny little town. There was no church at all, not off-brand, no church of any kind. But a Baptist preacher who pastored in Twin Falls, Idaho, about 60 miles away, would come to our town on Saturdays and have vacation Bible school every Saturday. Well, they always had refreshments, so of course I would go. And, you know, I'm sure I heard the Bible stories, Daniel and the lion's den, David and Goliath, and I'm sure I heard the gospel, but it never clicked. It just never clicked. But when I was 13, he said, hey, our young people, we're going to go up in the mountains and have camp. We'd like you to come to camp with us. Well, it was July. It's kind of boring. I said, what are you going to do at camp? And he told me all kinds of fun things. I thought, man, that's awesome. Sure. I got my best friend. I said, let's go to camp. And so we went to camp. He didn't tell me there was going to be preaching every day. I thought, this is some kind of cult. That's what this is. But the first night, I never heard a sermon before. Never, ever in my life heard anybody preach. This guy was a wild man. He hollered and yelled and spit and turned red and pounded. And I thought, wow, this is pretty cool. Well, so I had a better idea. The next night, he said, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. And he read the story that Jesus told about the rich man that died and went to hell. Now, I knew hell was a bad word. I didn't know it was a real place. But man, he preached that night. I believe it's verse 24 where it says, the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And see, Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he can dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And as he preached about the horrors of hell, he told us how wonderful heaven is, how horrible hell is. He talked about the fire and the suffering and the misery. And while he's preaching, that verse just kept going over my mind again and again. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he preached and he said, if you don't get saved, you're going to hell. You'll join the rich man. If you do get saved, you'll be in heaven with God forever. And God used that verse to convict my heart. I knew I don't want to go to hell. Who would want to go to hell? I knew that if God was able to save me, I wanted to get saved. You know that when they gave that invitation, I was a little nervous and afraid of what people might think. And so I didn't get saved. But all that night, that verse just kept running in my memory again and again and again. And I determined in my tent that night, if I get another chance, I'm going to get saved. Well, the next night, I don't even know what he preached about. I just thought, man, would you hurry up and get done so I can get saved? And as soon as he finished the invitation, I jumped out and I went forward and he opened his Bible and he said, what are you coming for? And I said, I need to get saved. And he opened the Bible and he went through the old Romans road with me. I didn't know what it was called then, but I knew there were some really good verses that he read to me. Told me I was a sinner. Everybody knows that. Told me that if I didn't get saved, I'd go to hell. If you were in the service the night before, you knew that. But then he told me the best news I ever heard, that God loves me. And Jesus came to die on the cross to save us from our sins. And he said, would you like to pray right now and ask Jesus to save you? I said, I don't know how to pray. He said, I'll help you. And we bowed our heads and prayed together, and I asked Christ to save me. And as a 13-year-old boy, I got saved. He showed me the verse that he'd already read to me, Romans 10:13. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, are you saved? I guess so. I don't know. He goes, read the verse again. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, did you call on God? Yes. Are you saved? And it clicked. I am. Yeah, I am. How do you know? Because that's what the Bible says. Look, I went back home from camp. I still didn't have a church, didn't have a Bible, didn't know how to pray, but I knew I was saved because I had an anchor in the scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I knew that I had called on him, and I knew that I got saved. It's a crazy story, but I didn't have a church to go to, didn't really grow as a Christian. I was too old for the vacation Bible school thing. But when I was 17 years old, I realized that none of my friends were saved. None of my family saved. In fact, I got to thinking, everybody I know, except for those people that come down here for that thing for the kids, everybody I know is going to hell. Somebody ought to tell them. Somebody ought to explain to them. Somebody ought to show them. And so I called him up. I said, hey, what do you have to do to be a preacher? He said, why? I said, because I think I'm going to be a preacher. He said, why? I said, because people are going to hell and somebody ought to tell them. He said, well, that's a really good reason. I said, what do you have to do? He goes, well, you probably need to get some training. I said, what are you talking about? He said, you need to go to college and prepare. I said, I'm going to college. He goes, no, you need to go to a Bible college. I didn't know there were Bible colleges. I had no idea. I asked him, I said, did you go to one? He goes, yeah, I did. I said, well, get me an application. So now understand this. I've never been to church. I've been to camp for however many days of camp and heard him preach. I've never been to church. But I signed up to go to Bible college. I sent the application in. Amen. They sent the application back. They said, you're not old enough. You have to be 18. We need your parents' signature. Well, that threw a monkey wrench into everything. My plan was I was going to run away and join the ministry. Amen. So I one night at supper, I said, hey, Dad, how's the money? And he goes, why? What'd you do now? I said, well, I'm just thinking about college. He goes, you don't need to worry about that. I earned a scholarship, so money wasn't going to be an issue. I said, well, I'm not going to use a scholarship. He said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm going to go to a Bible college and learn how to be a preacher. I'm telling you, if I would have told my dad I was a heroin addict, he wouldn't have looked at me any differently. He stared at me and he goes, are you nuts? Well, yeah, probably, but I still think I need to go to Bible college to be a preacher. And he said, you're going to waste your life. Dad, I can't explain it to you. I just really believe that's what God wants me to do. And it took a process, but finally my dad said, look, if you want to throw away your life, help yourself, I'll sign it. And so he signed it, and I went off to Bible college, having still never been to church. No idea. You talk about culture shock. Oh, buddy. I mean, the dean of men and me, we were on first name basis. He called me Hal. I called him Dean. Yeah. And I've been there about a month. And I thought, you know, Dad was right. This is ridiculous. I'm never going to make it. I don't have any idea what's going on. I mean, when you sign up for classes, you had to take a placement test to find out if you're in normal New Testament or bonehead New Testament. And one of the questions, I still remember it to this day, list some characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I knew the word fruit, and I figured it was probably a trick question. So I wasn't going to say, you know, apples, watermelon, kiwi. Dean of Men says, you trying to be a smart aleck? No, sir. So what are you doing with these? I said, well, I thought it might be a trick question, so I thought I'd go with some obscure fruit instead of leaving the blanks blank. Anyway, I've been there about a month. I call home. I said, Dad, I think I made a mistake. Can I come home? And my dad, he didn't want me there in the first place. He wasn't saved. He had no spiritual training at all. But my dad said this to me. He said, I thought you told me God wanted you there. Man, that hit me as hard as anything had ever hit me. And I said, Dad, you're right. And I'll talk to you about this later. But don't worry, I don't want to come home. And I went down into the stairwell and I prayed and asked God to forgive me. I learned how to pray a little bit in the month. I asked God to forgive me for wanting to quit. And I said, God, you're going to have to help me because I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. And I found a verse. Had no idea of the context. I just kind of opened my Bible and I was reading. And I turned to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 9. The Bible says this. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Here's what the verse means. It means God is looking for somebody with a heart that's right so that God can bless that person and through that person show everybody that he is God. And I thought, if I'll get completely right with God, the best I know how, God has promised that he will use me. I'm telling you, that was a great encouragement. I marked that verse. I read it every morning. And I just reminded myself, if I'll stay right with God, he'll bless me. Amazingly, I graduated. And I say amazingly, Dean Amin came up to me at graduation time. He goes, "If I was a gambler, I would have bet money that you wouldn't have made it." And I said, "Well, my dad is a gambler, and I think he did bet money I wouldn't make it." But I graduated. That verse in the Bible was my anchor. Graduated. I knew that I wanted to serve God. I knew that God had called me to be a preacher, but I didn't know anything other than that. I don't know if I'm supposed to be an assistant. I don't know if I'm supposed to be a missionary. I knew I wasn't ready yet to be a pastor. And I don't even think I knew what an evangelist was at the time. But I'm just concerned. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? I wasn't married yet. And so it wasn't going to be easy to find a staff position. And so I just began to pray, "Lord, I want to serve you. I've graduated. I don't know hardly anything, but it sure would be a blessing if I could get on staff at a church and where you might could teach me some things that I need to know." And I found another verse. Familiar. I probably had heard this one before after 4 years of college, but it was Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I looked at that verse, those two verses, and there's two different responsibilities there. There was my responsibility. I had to trust in God with all my heart. I had to lean not to my own understanding. That means I shouldn't try to figure it out. I shouldn't set my course and then ask God to join along with my plan. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And his part, he shall direct thy path. Amen. And so I'm praying. I got a secular job. I found a job with a construction company. I walked into the foreman. I said, I want the worst job that you have." He looked at me. I said, "I want the job that people do for 2 or 3 days and then quit." He says, "Something wrong with you, son?" I said, "Well, let me explain. God's called me to preach. And when he opens the door, which I know he's going to one of these days, when he opens the door, I want a job that'll be easy to quit. I want a job that I hate every single day so that I'll pray fervently for God to open that door. I got just the job for you." They're building an apartment complex, 127 units, and in between each of the units, they had to put a cement walkway. But in order to pour the cement, they first of all had to lay a gravel foundation. Tractor would come, dump a load of gravel, and all day long, my job was to shovel gravel. I had to level out the gravel in the breezeways. And you know what? The man was right. I did hate that job. I hated it terribly. Well, I did that for almost a year. And then I saw that in Hammond, Indiana, there was going to be a pastor school. I thought, well, if I can't get on staff, maybe I can learn things at this pastor school. I didn't know anything about it. I'd heard Brother Hiles on cassette tapes, and man, his preaching stirred my heart. So I said, I'm going to the pastor school. So I got a week off of work, and I drove from South Carolina to Hammond. I walked in that Monday night, and there's 5,000 people in that auditorium. And I thought, good night, I don't know a single soul, but I like to be up close. So I walked down to the second row. I didn't want to be in the first row. That'd be presumptuous. Walked down to the second row, and there's a guy sitting there. I said, you got room for one more in your row? I mean, the usher told me to go to the balcony, but I never obey ushers anyway. I said, you got room? And he said, sure. And so I sat down beside him, introduced myself, and he introduced himself. And he said, what are you doing? I said, well, God's called me to preach, but I'm just waiting for the Lord to open a door where I can go to a church and get on a staff and learn the things I didn't learn in college. He said, well, that's interesting. He said, we're getting ready to start a Christian school. Have you ever thought about teaching a Christian school? I said, no, sir, I hate school. I don't want to go to school. He says, well, why don't you pray about it for 1 week and then give me a call? Well, I went back, and for the next week, my construction job, shoveling gravel, it rained like it did this morning. Cold and wet, and I thought, you know what? School would be better than this. So I called him up. I said, I think God changed my mind. Five 5,000 people in that auditorium. I sat next to Brother R.B. Ouellette. He hired me to teach in the Christian school. Taught me how to run a bus route. All the things that I needed to learn that I didn't get in college, I learned at First Baptist Church of Bridgeport because I read a verse that says, if you trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him. He will direct thy path. Went to work for Him. Eventually became a pastor. God called us to Lebanon, Missouri. I didn't know anything about Missouri, but they asked me to come down and preach before they voted on me. And so I wasn't sure about it, but we went to Lebanon, Missouri, and had a ministry to soldiers from Fort Leonard Wood. And they brought in that night probably 120 soldiers. And I preached, and 63 soldiers walked the aisle and got saved. And I remembered back to what I told the preacher when I called him. I said, people are going to hell, and somebody ought to tell them. And look, there are hundreds, probably thousands of preachers in this country who would be better pastors than me, and certainly better preachers than me, but God said, you know, I know that Hal wants to see people get saved. I'm going to let him pastor that church. I was there as pastor for 15 years. In those 15 years, God just blew up that program. We were able to bring basic trainees. Let me put it in perspective. The last year I was there, according to the Army statistics, of all the people that joined the Army in 2002, 41% came to our church and heard the gospel. In the time that I was there, I got to preach the gospel to more than 130,000 soldiers. And I got to see more than 55,000 soldiers walk the aisle at invitation time, be dealt with by a soul winner, and trust Christ as Savior. Oftentimes I remember that verse, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Look, it wasn't me, it was God. But God said, here's a guy that wants to see people get saved. I'm going to bless him. Look, what I'm trying to do for you this morning with my own testimony and my life story is I'm trying to convince you God has the answer for every problem. God has what you need. When you're facing a struggle, when you're facing a difficult time, get in the book and read until God gives you something that you can grab a hold of, because God knows better than you and I know what we need. And so in the Bible, we find exactly what God has for us, what God would have us to do, and what ought to be done. That doesn't mean that in my entire ministry, everything has been perfect and everything has been wonderful. But there's a verse I found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, where it says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know, that's an encouragement to me when you'd have a big day and you'd set a goal and you'd have 4 inches of snow and you wouldn't have what you had the week before in Sunday school, and you get discouraged and say, Lord, what's going on here? Or when you have people who you'd invested in, maybe you've seen them saved, maybe you baptized their family, maybe they've grown in your church and get, whatever reason, get a little sideways and leave the church. You always feel a little bit disappointed. But I just recognize that God hadn't asked me to build a church. Jesus said, I will build my church. God hadn't asked me to break records, although a man ought to try to do the very best he can. But what God did ask me to do was to be faithful. You know, we can be faithful anytime, anywhere, and we ought to be faithful all the time, everywhere. Faithfulness is what's recognized in heaven. Remember the parable Jesus told about the guys that had the talents, 10 and 5 and 2. He says to the guy that had doubled his, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He never blessed somebody for being talented. He never encouraged. Now, by the way, if you're talented, I think you ought to use your talents. I think it's a sin not to use your talents. But God doesn't bless us because, or use us because of our talents or even our abilities. God's concerned about our availability. Amen. He's concerned about our dependability. And in some cases, he's a little bit concerned about our flexibility. Yeah, we've been in evangelism for 12 years, loving it. God had filled our schedule. I was booked solid for 4 years out. We'd been to the Rochester Hills Baptist Church twice for a Sunday only. It was a Sunday of Memorial Day weekend. Preached there all day Sunday 1 year. Preached there all day Sunday a couple of years ago. Pastor's name was L.E. Traxler. We had a meeting up near Lansing in Michigan, and Brother Traxler called me. He goes, hey, are you free for lunch? When? Well, I don't know, maybe Tuesday? I said, well, preacher, it's 100 miles. Are you buying? He said, sure, I'll buy. I said, okay, I'll come. So we went to lunch, and a man said, I need you to pray about something. Yes, sir. He said, I've been trying to retire for a year and a half. He'd pastored that church for 37 years. He says, I've been trying to retire for a year and a half, but God wouldn't let me till now. He said, God told me you're supposed to pastor our church. I laughed. I said, well, I'm flattered, but honestly, preacher, I mean, we're in evangelism. That's what God wants for us to do. And besides that, you don't even know me. He said, I know you a little bit, but I know God real well. And God told me you're supposed to pastor our church. So will you at least pray about it? Well, what are you going to do when the old guy asks you to pray? Yes, sir, sure, yeah. He called me a week later. He says, you been praying? Yeah. Lord, yes. He says, good, I want you to come talk to the men. I said, preacher, I don't have anything free. This was in October. I said, I don't have anything free till the week after Christmas. And that's the only week I have free. He said, you can't come for one day to talk to our men? All right, I finish in Kansas City on Wednesday. I can fly out on Thursday if I can get back on Friday. He goes, good, do it. So I fly to the church. He picks me up at the airport. I said, what time is the meeting? He says, 6 o'clock. We go to Cracker Barrel. At 6 o'clock, we're still sitting in Cracker Barrel. I said, shouldn't we be getting to the meeting? He says, oh, they don't need us much. Why am I here? 6:30, we walk into the meeting. One of the deacons is running the meeting. He says, "He said our bylaws require us to ask you some questions, but just so you know, we already voted. We're unanimous. I expected a pulpit committee. It was half or three quarters of the men in the church. He said, our bylaws require us to ask you some questions, but just so you know, we already voted. We're unanimous. You're supposed to be our next pastor. I said, well, evidently, I'm the only guy in lower Michigan that doesn't know the will of God. So. I said, I'll answer your questions, but then I want to ask you something. They answered the questions, and I answered questions that any guy who's pastored when he was young wished he would ask when he was older. And I said, all right, here's the deal. I'm not giving you any encouragement at all, but I will come and preach. Y'all can vote, and we'll just seek the will of God. Long story short, in the first week of January, it'll be 7 years we've been pastoring the Rochester Hills Baptist Church. Nothing I was looking for, nothing I had planned on, but it was just a matter of trusting in the Lord with all my heart, looking not to my own understanding, but trying to acknowledge Him in all my ways. And then the Bible says something about He will direct thy path. Folks, the Bible is not just a collection of religious writings. It is our marching orders. When you read the book, read not just so you can check it off your list to say, I finished my devotions today, but read it with a heart saying, God, I need something. Speak to me. Help me. And I promise you'll find it in the Word of God. Lord, I ask you to bless Sunday school hour. I pray it be helpful to us. Lord, I thank you for the many, many verses that you've challenged my heart and life with. And I pray that this message might have been a help to these folks. In Jesus' name, amen.